A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. After Paul's escort had taken him to Athens, they came away with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Then Paul stood up at the Areopagus and said, "You Athenians, I see that in every respect you are very religious. For as I walked around looking carefully at your shrines, I even discovered an altar inscribed to an unknown god. What therefore you unknowingly worship, I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all that is in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in sanctuaries made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands because he needs anything. Rather, it is he who gives to everyone life and breath and everything. He made from one the whole human race to dwell on the entire surface of the earth, and he fixed the ordered seasons and the boundaries of their regions so that people might seek God, even perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since therefore we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divinity is like an image, fashioned from gold, silver, or stone, by human art and imagination. God has overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he demands that all people everywhere repent, because he has established a day on which he will judge the world with justice, through a man he has appointed. And he has provided confirmation for all by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to scoff, but others said, "We should like to hear you on this some other time." And so Paul left them. But some did join him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the court of the Areopagus, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth. The word of the Lord. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all you his angels. Praise him, all you his hosts. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Let the kings of the earth and all peoples, the princes and all the judges of the earth, young men too and maidens, older men and boys. Praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has lifted up the horn of his people, by this his praise from all his faithful ones, from the children of Israel, the people close to him. Alleluia.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii Secundum Johannem. Jesus said to his disciples, I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Verbum Domini. Today in Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens. This ancient Greek culture, sophisticated, has great contributions to philosophy. So he's in this place of big ideas, great ideas, and much debate. He's on the Areopagus, we're told. This is a rocky outcrop, about 115 meters tall, 300 so feet. And it's just below the Acropolis where the Parthenon sits. The Parthenon, spectacular, even in its shell and its almost ruins there. It is this incredible structure on this hill, and this is at the base of it. And over the centuries preceding Paul's time there, it was a judicial body, and maybe even at his time, it was a judicial body meant to preside over cases of murder and sacrilege, arson, and I guess serious offenses, and also a place of religious worship. There's various temples and structures on that mountain. And it was dedicated to Mars, the Roman god of war. So the Greek phrase for that Mars hill was Areopagus. And we're told that Paul, in his travels, as he's going into Europe, you know, he stops here in Athens, and they cut out this one phrase, verse 21. It says, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there spent their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. I have a friend of mine lives in Athens. She's Greek ancestry, and she tells me, to this day, you know, the Athenians love to debate ideas, have barbecues and debate these ideas with great spirit, enthusiasm, especially politics. But Paul is traveling throughout the city, and he comes upon this tomb to an unknown, not a tomb, but an altar to an unknown god. So just in case we missed one here with all their various gods, they have one to an unknown god. If you look in the Parthenon, that originally in that facade at the top above the columns, it was just filled with various deities, idols there that they would worship. So certainly they are a very religious people. And just in case they miss one, they have an altar to an unknown god. He said, what therefore you unknowingly worship, I proclaim to you. So Paul is recognizing their religious desires and practices, and he recognizing their groping, their outreaching, their searching, and I've come to proclaim to you Jesus Christ. You know, statistically, Americans, you know, compared with Europe, are religious. You know, we have more religious practice. And also, we look at our, but it is waning, you know, in many ways. More people are becoming atheist or non-practicing. But yet you still see, you know, in the American culture, this desire for transcendence. Maybe at its base level, simply escape, but we have a cult of the body, you know, with endless desire for health and workouts. We could be obsessed with working out, and getting into shape and taking care of our physical body. We can be obsessed with work, fall into workaholism, with entertainment, with various experiences that can stimulate us and kind of take us out of ourselves, right? We know we need this kind of bigger experience. I think we're seeking a more. We have material stuff, but it's not enough. We can do it through, a lot of travel or just doing more and more. Historically, man is a religious being in all cultures throughout times, that various religions, forms of prayer, religious practices, rituals, sacrifices, meditations. We can see that in man's nature, that he is a religious being. There's a movement today to say, we don't need any of that. That is just foolishness. But a majority of our history and people that live in the world today have some sense of the divine. They believe in some greater being. The atheists are truly the minority, historically and even still in present day times. So there's something in us that is made for God that can't be satisfied with this world. So Paul tells them, what you unknowingly worship, I proclaim to you, that God doesn't dwell in these sanctuaries made by human hands. He's not a material idol. Rather, it is he who gives to everyone life and breath and being. He made from one the human race to dwell on the entire surface of the earth. He fixed the ordered seasons and boundaries of their regions so that people might seek God, even perhaps grope for him and find him. He created the seasons, these regions, all of creation is to inspire curiosity, is to inspire wonder, to go farther, that mystery of the world that we're fascinated with, sends us to go farther. Nature itself and its natural reality is charged with mystery. Even if you look in the world of physics, subatomic particles, seem like the deeper they look, the more they go into it, the more things they discover, the more questions they have. You ever think about that? The more a scientist knows about something, he usually winds up with more questions. He tries to go farther and farther. That's a mystery in nature itself that speaks of the very mystery of God. We can look at the beauty, the complexity, and the order of God's creation, and we could say that, some higher being must have created this. That we know the church has defined, solemnly taught that God can be known through the world. We can know that he exists and know something of him, looking at his creation, reflection of his being. And especially looking at ourselves, a human person made in his image and likeness, our use of reason, the voice of conscience within us. We can perceive God's voice. But his inner being, Jesus Christ, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus is, must be revealed to us. And that fullness of revelation comes to us in Christ. We can't reason the Trinity. That's revealed. And the beauty of it, as he even quotes some of the poets, not just philosophers or religious figures. He said that, quoting the poet, he says, in him we live and move and have our being. He said that God isn't far from us. He's all around us. He is, the philosophers tell us, being itself. We participate in that being. We're made in the image and likeness of God. But he's being itself. He's the first cause. He's the final end of everything. And looking at the world's beauty, beauty of the human person, beauty of creation, It's pointing us to God. So he's telling them, he said, we shouldn't think of divinity as these idols, these images fashioned from gold and silver or stone by human art and imagination, these crafted idols. That can't be God. You know, God is pure spirit. In Jesus, he's taken on human flesh, you know, to reveal himself to us. And then he really swings for the fences, and he says, now he demands that all people everywhere repent, because he has established a day on which he will judge the world with justice. And I find that's where oftentimes I think in our modern culture we tend to back off. You tell me I've got to change my life, I've got to repent, I can't do what I want to do at all times. That true freedom isn't found in license merely to do as one wishes. I've got to conform my life to Christ, and that frightens us. But as Christians, we know that we receive a fullness, conforming ourselves to God, to Jesus, how he lives. We receive a new happiness, a new fullness, a new freedom. And I think it's just so hard for us, if we haven't experienced that, you know, to be open to that. And then he really upsets them, and he says now demands that all people repent, that through a man he has appointed and he has provided confirmation for all by raising him from the dead. That Jesus rose from the dead. And they began to scoff. We'd like to hear from you some other time, right? We've got other things going on right now. You know, some Greek philosophies saw the body as a prison with its physical cravings and desires. Just the soul is immortal and important. But the Christian teaching is that we are body and soul, that our bodies will rise again. That is the human person, the unity of body and soul. We can't separate them. I think as well, in proclaiming the gospel, you know, Paul is trying to find similarities with the culture. He's trying to find these, you know, seeds of the word, as the expression goes, in their culture, and then to proclaim the word, proclaim the truth to them. And as I said, the good news is that this truth of Christ, truth in itself, doesn't limit us, but it sends us further into the mystery, wanting to seek more, to be filled. And that's the whole, in relation to the world itself, the natural world, is we have science, right? That mystery makes us curious. We go and looking at the mystery of the phenomena we see around us. And as I said, it's not easy for us sometimes. We're at ill at ease with mystery. There's no easy answers to suffering and evil that we experience. That holiness is not simply a life hack. You know, I just don't do X, Y, and Z and I'm holy, or this things go well, or God will do what I wish. I was just reading this in some kind of survey that people were saying things like this, why they weren't religious, that, you know, understanding the Bible is difficult. It's incomprehensibility. I read it, I don't understand it. You know, God himself is something we can't obviously fully comprehend. We struggle, we strive. And it demands this surrender of ourselves to him, to enter into that kingdom, to know the realities of the kingdom. You know, at times we're not comfortable with the theological principle of mystery, this transcendent saving reality revealed in a visible way, the church teaches. In Jesus Christ, it's revealed. You know, the church has a human aspect to it. It's a saving reality. It provides answers for our deepest longings, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We are to conform our life to his. We can know happiness. The church possesses the sacraments, these places of powerful communion with the Lord, that he gives us grace. Sometimes that can be hard for a modern man to accept. We want everything concrete, controllable, graspable by us. But we all know that communion with God gives us happiness, and that we truly have an ability to know God. As I said, through the created order, we come to believe he exists and have some relationship with him. Then fullness of that revelation in Christ, you know, we can go even farther. But just the ability to know God means that we can speak about him. We can articulate truths about him. That yes, our knowledge, our language is limited, but we can use human modes of expression that really say something real about God, that we can attain to God, to who he is. Cannot fully grasp him, and often defining what he is not, but God is infinite. He's omnipotent. He has omnipotent knowledge, power. He's provident over the world. He's in control. In him we move and have our being. He's sustaining us, you know, in our existence. Those are all truths that we can believe, stake our life on, conform our life to. And thank the Lord that we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he tells in this gospel, to lead us to that truth, to take what is his and declare it to us. We have these beautiful dogmas of the church, that we can have a deeper understanding of God, that God is a Trinity, that Jesus is the Word made flesh. He has a human nature, a divine nature, one person. The Holy Spirit, the third person, comes to dwell in us. We become temples of him, that he can lead and guide us, sanctify us. We have our beautiful Marian doctrines about who she was. We have form of worship to celebrate the Eucharist, that he can be a present to us in this most extraordinary way, and all the sacraments. We speak a lot about it here, but just, you know, confession, that we can receive God's mercy and forgiveness, be given grace to be holy, to be transformed. We can have that, share in that holiness of God himself, and that we're given, you know, moral truths to live our life, that yes, we are called to repent of our sins. The church in her teaching, you know, fully develops, grows in understandings of the call, the Ten Commandments, how to live our life. That's a precious truth. You know, the Jewish people put the Ten Commandments in the ark, covered with gold, and went around with that because it was revealed to them. This is precious Decalogue, the 10 words of God, how to live. I don't have to wake up every day and figure out the universe, because I often get things wrong. I need that revealed to me, that leads me to communion with God and with happiness and freedom when I live that truth. I think that's what Paul's declaring to the Athenians, this mighty culture that produced Plato and Aristotle, and such lofty thought, such philosophical truth. He's telling them to go farther. Find Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of grace and truth. The church is the pillar and bulwark of truth. He's not left us orphaned, but continues to call us to himself.